Welcome you again to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. Today is going to be Study 95, and we're going to try to pick up where we were a couple of weeks ago. The date for today is 6/22/25. I can't believe that we're almost halfway through 2025. By the end of the month, we will be. Yesterday was the longest day of the year, as far as the most sunshine goes. That's all that means. It doesn't mean the Lord adds hours to it or anything. It's just the sunshine. So this will be study 95, as I mentioned. Study number 95 in the series we call Paul's Foundations. And the purpose of this study series is to investigate the various ministries of the Apostle Paul in order to better understand his fundamental teachings through the various dispensations he was involved in. And if you know anything of the Apostle Paul in the Scripture, he is the only one that claims to be the apostle to the Gentiles or to the nations. The Apostle Paul started out as a Pharisee. Not just any Pharisee. He was the Pharisee of the Pharisees. Within the Jewish leadership, he said that he was above all of his peers. Nobody was like him. He was the best of the best. And he fought against the Christians until he met the Lord on the Damascus Road, as it's recorded in Acts chapter 9. And once he met the Lord, then the Lord gave Paul various jobs to do at various dispensations or times as we move through the Scripture. And we've already been through the book of Galatians, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, and now we're in the early book of Hebrews. These are the books written with the kingdom of heaven hope as the target for what these people were expecting. The kingdom of heaven during this time was what the apostles preached. It's what the apostle Paul preached until you get to the very end of the book of Acts, as we've been seeing in Dad's studies on Wednesday nights. So that's what we're doing. We're the purpose of this whole series, and I have no idea how long it'll last. But we've been doing about one a week, and we're up to number 95. So there are 52 weeks in a year. We've already been at this over a year, about a year and a half, and we barely scratched the surface of what it is that the Apostle Paul has to offer and digging into these various dispensations that he was involved in. So, for our last study, a couple of weeks ago, we started our look into Samuel per Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. Now, as you begin the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 11, 1 tells us that faith, it gives you the definition of what faith is. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. And not only do we get the definition, as I've often said, we get all these examples of what faith is in Hebrews chapter 11 as you go through it. It starts, you get Noah and Abel and Abraham and Sarah and Moses, just so many as we go through. Then we'll get down to verse 32 in Hebrews 11. Paul specifically mentions several men in one verse, and one of those is Samuel. So Hebrews 11:32 reads this way. Paul says, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me." Paul says, "I don't even have time to tell you about Gideon or of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets." So we've got through everybody in that one verse that Paul's mentioning kind of lumped together. We've got all the way down to Samuel. And I don't know if you know who Samuel is or not, but there are a couple of, there are two books in the Bible you have, the King James normally. It's 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. Well, in the Old Text, these were one book, the book of Samuel. And Samuel was a judge and a seer and a prophet. He was one of the judges of Israel before the nation of Israel began to have kings. And, of course, King Saul was the first king, and Samuel was in charge whenever Israel begged for a king. They told Samuel, I believe it's over in chapter 8 of 1 Samuel, we want a king like all the other nations have, Samuel. We want a king to lead us in and out of battle, to command our battles like all the other nations have. And the scripture says this thing displeased Samuel, and he went to talk to God about it. And when he talked to God about it, God said, Samuel, it's not you that they hate. It's me that they hate. And that's the sad commentary of the nation of Israel pretty much through this period. So, we left off, we started looking at 1 Samuel chapter 1, and we were going to go from 1:1 to 3:21. And back on June the 8th, a couple of weeks ago, we stopped at the end of chapter 2. Whenever we started this study on Samuel, you remember he was the son of Elkanah and Hannah. Elkanah had two wives, which was very common at this time in the scripture. Elkanah had two wives. One wife evidently could have children, but Hannah could not. And so Hannah, as they went to do their homage to the temple, Hannah prayed to God that if you will give me a son, that I will dedicate him to the Lord. And guess what? The Lord gave her the son. And guess what? She dedicated Samuel, called his name Samuel. She dedicated him to the temple. So once she had weaned him, as a very young toddler, she took him to Eli, who was the chief priest, and she told Eli, here he is. I'm keeping my promise to God. So they took him and taught him the priestly service of the Lord for the Lord's will. But Eli knew some secrets. And the secrets that Eli knew, I'm recapping a little bit here before we get going with today's. The secrets Eli knew that he had two sons who also worked in the temple, named Phinehas and Hophni. Both of these sons were evil in the sight of the Lord. They did not love the Lord as Eli did. And Eli's sin was in knowing this and letting it go on. And as Samuel grew, and what we're going to see in chapter 3 today, is that as Samuel grew, the Lord began to use Samuel to give his will instead of Eli, the chief priest. And Eli and his sons are going to come to a very horrible demise, and they're going to lose their life because of the way that they treated God's temple. So, that's a little bit of a recap of chapters 1 and 2 of 1 Samuel. You read about, you know, how Samuel came to be, how the situation was in the temple at that time with Eli, the chief priest, and his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, who were not so great. But let's pick up today, for today's study, let's pick up where we left off in 1 Samuel, but starting with chapter 3, verse 1, and we'll try to read the entire chapter today. It's not a very long chapter. We should be able to get to it. And we'll stop and smell the roses along the way. I know I got at least one bouquet we need to pick before we get all the way through it. There's an interesting thing to look at in verse 10 that maybe you've seen before, maybe you have not. So turn with me. 1 Samuel, in looking at these faithful examples in Hebrews 11:32, let's pick up with Samuel today. Here in chapter 3, it says, and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. He was a child. He may even be my grandson's age. He could have been around 10, 11, 12 years old. He was that small, and yet the scripture says, the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, the priest. And the word of the Lord was precious in those. Listen to this. The word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. When the word of the Lord came, it either came to one person or maybe at the most a couple. It says the word of the Lord was precious. It was kind of scarce in those days. and there was no open vision. Verse 2. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place. You know, they lived in the temple, stayed in the temple. Everybody that did the service to the Lord stayed in the temple. So when he laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see. Eli kind of went blind for a time there. It says in verse 3, and ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel answered, here am I. The Lord called to Samuel when the lamp went out. And he ran unto Eli. Samuel, now follow along with me. Samuel gets up and he runs to Eli. And he said, here I am. For what did you call me? What for thou callest me? And he said, I called not. Go lay back down. Lie down again. And he went and lay down. You know, Samuel heard the word of the Lord and he thought it was Eli calling for him. Well, he ministers, you know, he's a young boy. He's never had the Lord talk to him before, so he had no idea what was going on other than he thought the chief priest was calling. He thought it was Eli. So he went and he laid back down, kind of wrote it off. Verse 6, and the Lord called yet again, Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for thou callest me. For thou didst call me. And he answered, I call not, my son. Lie down again. So second time it happened. Samuel said, no, I did not call you. Go lay back down. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. Samuel done service in the house of the Lord, but it said at this point he had never, you know, literally had that experience of knowing the Lord from the contact. So it says, verse 7, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. Verse 8, and the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And if you'll notice in the scripture, normally it's the third time is always seems to be the charm. Third time is when it works. And if you know anything about numbers in the scripture, that should not come as a surprise to you. The Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, here I am, here am I. For thou did call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called. Finally, Eli, it dawns on Eli, he keeps hearing something, but it ain't me. It's got to be the Lord. Therefore, verse 9, look at this. Eli said unto Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. So Eli got up and told Samuel, if you hear this again, here's what you're supposed to say. And what he was supposed to say is, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And there's a lot of parallels to this in the scripture. We'll get into that here in the next verse. Look at verse 10. Here's where we're going to stop and smell the roses a minute. And the Lord came and stood. Wow. You see that? He's not just speaking this time. It says the Lord came and stood. He manifested himself before Samuel. And called as at other times, look at what he said, Samuel, Samuel. See the twice? Then Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. So he called Samuel twice. Look at the note here in the Companion Bible on verse 10. If you look over, it says, Samuel, Samuel. This is a figure of speech called epizeusis, Now, that may not make any sense to you whatsoever. But the scripture, whether you know it and understand it or not, is full of figures of speech. And they mean things. They're so prevalent in the scripture that they each figure of speech has its own name. And there are hundreds of them. If you don't believe it, we sell a book at Truth for Today that Bullinger wrote that's about 2.5 inches thick called Figures and Speech in the Scripture. Figures of Speech in the Scriptures. And it is intense if you read it. It's a very good reference book. But what it does is it covers and defines each of the figures of speech that are used in the Scripture. And there are hundreds of them. There are literally hundreds of them. And they're numbered and they have names. Appendix 6 in the back of the Companion Bible has a small smattering of this, but this is not the entire work that we have at Truth for Today. All the Figures of Speech is a very large book, if you check it out. This figure of speech is called epizeusis. It's used for great emphasis, and another example of this, remember in Acts chapter 9. Saul, when the Lord called Saul, remember what he said? He said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." You remember that? Same figure of speech used there. Look at note 10. It says, see the note on Genesis 22:11 for the 10 reduplications. So you mean there are 10 times that this double emphasis of the name has been used? Turn with me to Genesis 22 just for the example here in verse 10. Look at Genesis 22:11. Here's where the note is that explains this. And the angel of the Lord called unto him, is Abraham. The angel is talking to Abraham. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." You see that does it twice. And what does Abraham say? And he said, "Here am I. Here I am." When the Lord calls, the faithful servant always says, "Lord, here I am. What wilt thou have me to do?" Like Paul said, when God called Paul on and changed Paul's attitude and revealed himself to him on the Damascus Road, that's what Paul said, "What will you have me to do? What do you want me to do?" That was the question. And the same thing Abraham says, "Here I am. Here I am. Here am I. What do you want me to do, Lord?" Look at the note here on verse 11. Same figure of speech for emphasis. It says, compare the 10 duplications. It says, number one, 7 used by God speaking to men. And it lists them. Genesis 22:11, Genesis 46:2, Exodus 3:4, 1 Samuel 3:10, That's the one we're looking at today. 1 Samuel 3:10, Luke 10:41, and Luke 22:31, as well as the one I was talking about with Paul, or Saul at the time, Acts chapter 9, verse 4. Two of these, for note number 2, it says 3 under other circumstances. Matthew 7, 21 and 22, then it gives the parallel scriptures. Then Matthew 23:27, I believe that is, or 37. Yeah, I can't, my glasses ain't working real great this morning. And the parallel of that is Luke 13:34, and then Mark chapter 15:34, and the parallels to that are Matthew 27:46 and Psalms 22:1. So, when the Lord uses the double address, that's a very important thing. It's for great emphasis. Here is God's initial contact with Samuel. So, it's a very important is a very important thing God's doing with Samuel and speaking to him and using the double emphasis. Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." So I wanted to make sure you understood what was going on there with the address to Samuel. Look at verse 11. And the Lord said to Samuel, here's what he said when he called him. He said, "Behold," look at this, Samuel, "I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle." I'm going to do something that's going to make everybody's ears tingle. Wow. He said, "In that day," verse 12, "I will perform against Eli." Ooh. Eli is who? Eli is the chief priest of the temple. And he's telling Samuel, who works for Eli, that I'm going to do something to Eli. Listen to this. "In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end." God said, "I'm going to start it, and I'm going to end it." He said, "For I have told him," verse 13. And if you go back and read chapter 2, you'll see where God tells Eli exactly what's coming down the road. He said, "For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for this, for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not." Eli's crime wasn't in what he was doing. Eli's crime before God was allowing his sons to do that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And so now Eli is responsible. And you kind of see how that works. God is holding Eli responsible for the things his sons did that he turned a blind eye to. They were taking advantage of the women that came to the temple, for one thing. Yeah, that's pretty bad. Causing, as God called it, I believe, folly in Israel. Verse 14. "And therefore," God said, "I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever." Uh-oh. Eli, you are not going to sacrifice or make an offering to get out of this. So we know from this what it's going to cost Eli. It's going to cost him his life. And it's going to cost him the life of his sons. And Samuel lay until the morning. Now, he's having to lay there all night after talking to the Lord, knowing that his boss is in big trouble. He's thought about this all night, probably, laying in the bed. "And Samuel lay until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel feared to show Eli the vision." He didn't want to tell Eli what God had told him. "Then Eli called Samuel. And he said, 'Samuel, my son.' And he answered and said, 'Here I am, here am I.' And Eli said, 'What is the thing that the Lord has said unto thee?'" Well, the Lord's already talked to Eli, so Eli's got a pretty good idea what it was that the Lord had to say unto Samuel. But he wants to hear it from Samuel's lips. Eli wants Samuel to tell him what the Lord told him. He knew that the Lord had been trying to get Samuel's attention. And when he finally did, he didn't know what it was the Lord told him, so now he's trying to find out. "What is the thing that the Lord has said unto thee?" He said, "I pray thee, hide it not from me." Don't hide it from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he has said unto thee. He said, whatever God told you, if you don't tell me what it is, I hope it happens to you too. Is what he told Samuel. That's pretty strong. So you can tell how bad Eli wanted to know what God had told Samuel. Verse 18. And Samuel told him every whit. And whit in the scripture is every little tiny thing. Samuel told him everything that the Lord told him. He told him every whit and hid nothing from him. It was a total disclosure to Eli what the Lord told him. Well, the Lord had basically told him, look, Eli's done. Him and his sons are going to pay the price, and they're not going to be able to make an offering to get out of it. No sin offerings, no sacrifices, nothing. Nothing's going to help them. And he said, here's what Eli knew it was coming. I believe he knew it was coming because he said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. Let the Lord do what seems good to him. Even though he knew that he was done for. Now, I got to hand it to Eli. That's a pretty stand-up way to handle it, knowing what's coming, because he knew, he was well aware of what he had done. Eli was. And he was well aware of what his sons did, because the Lord had already told him. He appeared to Eli before he ever appeared to Samuel, and he told Eli the way it was going down. So he should know. Verse 19, back to Samuel. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. Samuel never let, and there's another figure of speech, that Samuel did not let the words of the Lord fall to the ground. You know, when we drop something that falls to the ground, a lot of times we just ignore it and go on. If I drop a penny, I'm so old now it hurts to bend over. So I tend to let that penny lay there if it's only a penny. It just falls to the ground and it's gone. We can't do the word of the Lord that way. And the scripture says, that Samuel never let the word of the Lord fall to the ground and be useless. Verse 20. And all of Israel, from the tribe of Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. Not only was he a prophet, but the scripture also calls Samuel a seer, S-E-E-R, one who communes with the Lord, and he was a judge over Israel for many years. I can't remember exactly how many years, but Samuel judged. He was a prophet, a seer, and a judge over Israel. Verse 21. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And I know we got a couple minutes here, so let's go on and read some in chapter 4 as well. It says, and the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer. See, now you know where our fire station got its name. Named after the scripture. And the Philistines pitched, or they camped, in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. They got ready to do battle. And when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000. Israel lost 4,000 men in that one battle. That's a big loss. And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? They said, let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemy. So the idea was, well, maybe if we got our tails kicked today in battle, maybe if we go to Shiloh and get the Ark of the Covenant and bring it out here into battle with us, that we'll win the battle. Well, what they don't understand is that these losses that they're incurring are of the Lord. The Lord is teaching Israel and the house of Eli mostly a lesson here. So you see how the folly in Israel cost lives. 4,000 men have already died because of this. 4,000. I mean, think about that. So the people, verse 4, went to Shiloh that they might bring from thence the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas. Oh, them old boys were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout so that the earth rang again. They were so glad to see the Ark of the Covenant arrive into camp that it literally, their shout shook the ground. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?" And they understood that the Ark of the Lord was coming to the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God is coming to the camp." And they said, "Woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing hitherto," or heretofore. He said, they ain't had that Ark of the Covenant in the camp up to this point. Woe be unto us. Woe unto us, verse 8. Who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. See, even the Philistines knew of the power of the God of Israel. Even the Philistines knew about it. They said, "Be strong and quit yourselves like men, O you Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight." Don't be babies. Fight. Get ready to fight. And the Philistines fought, verse 10. And Israel was smitten, or beat. And they fled every man into his tent. And there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. Well, that's 34,000 dead out of the army already, just from what we've read here in this first 10 verses, fighting with the Philistines. Israel is not doing well in this battle. Verse 11. And the ark, listen to this. And the ark of God, the ark of the covenant was taken. And the two sons, imagine this. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. They died. And there ran a man of Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin, out of the army and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes tore or rent and with earth upon his head. And when he came, lo, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city, the whole city of Shiloh cried out. And when Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, "What meaneth the noise of this tumult?" And the man came in hastily and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim that he could not see. And the man said unto Eli, "I am he that came out of the array. I fled today out of the army." And he said, "What is there done, my son?" And the messenger answered and said, "Israel has fled before the Philistines. And there hath been also a great slaughter among the people. And thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead. And the ark of God is taken." There ain't much good news to tell Eli out of all this. It says, "And it came to pass, when he made mention of the ark of God, that he, Eli, fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck broke." Broke his neck. "And he died, for he was an old man and heavy, and he judged Israel." Eli was a judge over Israel for 40 years. And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, now Eli's son had wives, and his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was pregnant. She was with child, near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed for her pains came upon her. Now, isn't it amazing that at the same time all this bad stuff is happening, all of a sudden she's going into labor. And about the time of her death, the women that stood by her said unto her, Fear not, for thou hast borne a son. But she answered not, neither did she regard it. She was probably already gone when the child was born. Or maybe it's right before she died. And she named the child Ichabod. And you know what that means? In the saying, the glory is departed from Israel. That's what that name means. The name Ichabod means that the glory of God has departed from Israel because the ark of God was taken and because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, the glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken. And how many times, when you think about the Ark of the Covenant, you know, those of us who grew up when Raiders of the Lost Ark was a big deal, that's what the whole plot of the first couple of movies was. You know, they were looking for the so-called Lost Ark of the Covenant. So, you know, even, you know, the mystique of the Ark goes on and on and lives on. But we'll stop there today at the end of chapter 4. I was kind of glad we got that extra chapter in there because it covered some extra things that happened. But the whole point here is Samuel remains faithful to the very end. Now, his two sons, not so much. Samuel has two sons that are not very faithful, believe it or not. They don't. The scripture even says on over in subsequent chapters that Samuel's sons knew not the Lord after the ways of their father. That they were not very godly in their approach to everything. And I think they come to a bad demise as well. But anyway, Samuel, the point of the whole thing, what we've been looking at according to Hebrews 11:32, when we look at Samuel, Samuel was very faithful. Not only did he install Saul as the first king of Israel against his own wishes, but God told him to because Israel's going to deserve this, Samuel. Go ahead and let Saul be king. But it was also Samuel that went to see Jesse. And out of all Jesse's sons, Samuel picked David to be God's king over Israel. You see, Saul is man's king. David is going to be installed as God's king over all of Israel. And we'll stop there for today. I hope you got a little bit out of this. I always do. You know, I always say the teacher probably gets way more out of the lesson than the students do. But if I did my job correctly, hopefully you get a little bit out of it. Mel Wilson will close. Cade's shaking his head. I guess he got a little bit out of it. Cade's got him a new companion Bible. And he's making good use of it. And that makes me very happy. So bow with us. Father, again, we thank you for this beautiful day. Father, we thank you for these beautiful lessons, these wonderful examples that we see of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Father, we thank you for these. We thank you for telling us and showing us what faith really is. Father, we know that these people that showed this faith were very imperfect people, that they had their problems and their shortcomings. And yet, Father, we open the scripture and we see them listed here in your hall of fame of faith. Father, we thank you that for the fact that we are not perfect, but we are perfect in you, and we're thankful for that. Lord, thank you for Christ. Thank you most of all for that precious gift of his blood. Be with us, Father. Continue to bless us and keep us according to your will and purpose. Father, especially be with our country today and all those that we mentioned in prayer. For it's in Christ's name we do so humbly pray. Amen.